All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we finish up the qualifications of the elders in verses 1 through 7. Father, again, we thank you so much for your goodness and your blessing and the study that we've been doing. And 1 Timothy has been challenging and encouraging at the same time. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us, for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And ask, Lord, that you would help us to listen carefully to what the Word of God is saying to our hearts today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And while you're turning still to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I apologize for when I gave the prayer request, forgetting to mention Earl. Earl Mon is still in the hospital. He is doing some better, but still needs a lot of prayer. And also to pray for Bill and Roseanne. They're still on the West Coast. They'll be flying home soon, probably this week or someday soon. So pray for them as they travel. Four areas Paul talks about here that a man should be evaluated as to whether he's qualified and blameless, most importantly, blameless in each of these areas to be a bishop, that is an elder or a pastor or a teacher in high standing in the church. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Those items mentioned there are his moral characteristics, his moral attributes. As he's relating himself to God and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's developing characteristics that would lead others in a closer walk with the Lord as well. And so those are probably the most important of all the qualifications, is those qualifications that are developed as the Christian leader and as you and I grow closer to the Lord. As we draw closer to the Lord, he begins to develop these qualities within us. Then there are behavioral qualities that he does by his own effort, we will say, by self-discipline. Also, he needs the work of the Holy Spirit in his life to do these as well. And so the other three areas, which we're going to move quickly today and cover all three of those areas, would be, first of all, his home life. His home life. How does he rule his own house? Is his own house under control? And then his spiritual maturity, not being a novice. That goes back to the question that we always ask anytime that we're considering somebody for a position, whether it's out in the world, whether it's a non-spiritual position or anything. We ask, what's his experience? What is his experience? Does he have experience for this position? Is he working from something that he has already learned to do? And then finally and fourthly, his public reputation. What does the people on the outside of the church think of this individual? What kind of reputation does he have? So those are the areas: his home life, his spiritual maturity, and his public reputation that we want to just take a look at today. So in verses 4 and 5, we're looking at what Paul says concerning the home life of the Christian leader. Verses 4 and 5, he should be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then parenthetically, Paul adds this statement, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So we're going to consider those two verses together. We've been talking again about the moral qualities, the moral characteristics of the man of God. An excellent moral life is extremely important. As I said, it's above all things, but it's not enough. It's not enough. We can't just stop there. We need to examine the whole man, his whole life, all of his relationships. And so we see in these two verses that he must have an exemplary home life. He shouldn't be like the character named talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, who, it says, was a saint abroad and a devil at home. He needs to be a godly man in the home and in the church. Some religions, as you know, advocate celibacy for spiritual leaders. But if you look at the Bible, from what Paul, the apostle, said, his discourse on the qualifications of spiritual leadership clearly show that God assumes that the leaders of the church are going to be married and have a family. Unless, if that weren't true, Paul wouldn't have bothered to give the characteristics that include how he conditions or how he controls his own house. So we see here in verse 4 that the elder rules his own house well. He rules his own house well. What does the word rule mean? Well, you probably figured that out already. It means how he manages. He's to be the manager over his home. He's to be the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is to preside over the home. He is to command the respect and earn the respect of the leader of the home. If he's going to be a leader in the church, he should naturally be a leader in his home. And he has the authority over the household. The same word is used in 1 Timothy 5:17, where Paul says again, "Let the elders that rule," same word, "that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So let him rule well. The church leader rules well. And the word "well" has two concepts in that little word "well." It means with excellency. He does a really good job of keeping his home in order and being the leader, being the spiritual leader and director of his home, the manager of his home. He does that with excellency, but also it carries the idea of doing it consistently. Consistently. You know, not sometimes he's a good leader and then other times he just kind of slacks off, but he's consistently ruling his house well with excellency. So a man who maybe came to Christ later in life after his wife and children have grown up, they're a little bit older now and they've established patterns of behavior. Maybe they weren't brought up in the way that they should go. He has a house that's in total chaos. Things are out of control. He's not managing well. He would probably be disqualified from being a bishop, an elder, or a pastor. In other words, we're saying that his house, his home life, should be a pattern that anyone and everyone in the church could follow. And so when the children are at home, when they're young, they should be under the direction of the father, who has everything managed well. The house, it says, Paul says that he should be ruling well his own house. That's not talking about the building in which they live. The house is the family, and it includes everything connected with the family. What they do, where they go, what they enjoy for entertainment, whether they're in church consistently, etc., etc. It applies to everything connected with the home. And let me add, everything including the finances. The finances are a real indication on how well a man is managing his house. There's a number of young men who have gone into training for the pastorate, and yet when it comes time for them to answer the call to a church, they get offended when that church begins to examine their personal finances, and they shouldn't. Because revealing the financial condition of the family, including how he budgets his money, says a whole lot about the way a man manages his own family and the way he's going to manage then in turn the finances of the church itself, the church family. So in ruling his own house, a church leader needs to demonstrate his ability to lead people, to be a leader, to be a guide, to be one that people look to for wisdom, direction, counsel. He needs to be a man whose house, his own house, should be a pattern again for others to follow. And then Paul says specifically that he needs to have his children in subjection with all gravity. His children, the technos, the young children, children who haven't reached the age of independence and gotten married and left home, have their own families, but while they're still young, under his household, under his roof, he's responsible for their actions and their discipline. A church leader must have his children in subjection with all gravity, Paul says there in the end of verse 4. I like the New American Standard Bible there. It says, must keep his children under control with all dignity, with all dignity. The word dignity or gravity means with courtesy, with respect, and with humility. With humility. He understands that this is a big job God has given to me. My home, my children, rearing my children, making sure my wife has all the help that she needs to take care of the family. Don't leave her alone to do everything by herself, but give her the assistance that she needs and do it lovingly, do it reverently before the Lord, do it with a lot of prayer, do it with humility, realizing, Lord, I can't do this without your help. Those are the kind of qualifications Paul is referring to here. A pastor might have his children visibly under control, and I've known situations like this, sadly so. If you would see the children in church, it would look like everything is well in the home, that they are being brought up in the way they should go. But then you find out that the children are only behaving well in public out of a fear of being abused or being humiliated in public. We need to be very careful of that, that we learn to discipline our children, not in excess, not without reason, not without love, not without mercy. The Bible clearly says, spare the rod, spoil the child, but that physical discipline needs to be exercised in love. It needs to be exercised in humility, realizing that as God gave you charge over that family to bring discipline, it is to be done biblically, correctly, but to be exercised judicially, not handing out more discipline than is necessary. But I've known churches where the pastors found out later, you know, many years later, found out that they were actually abusing their children, physically, verbally abusing their children. Children behaved well when they were around others because they didn't want to be humiliated by being firmly called out in public or physically slapped or hit, so reprimanded some way. So that's a touchy subject. Learning how to discipline children is something that Dr. Don Smith used to say. It's unfortunate that every baby doesn't come with an instruction manual. that would be very helpful. It would be a very good thing to have. But we do have the instructions of God's Word, and if we follow that very carefully and we do it with the realization that we are responsible to God with how we rear our children, everything will go well. So the obvious implication of verses 4 and 5 is that the church leader's family is orderly, well-disciplined, not rebellious, and as Paul adds in Titus 1:6, having faithful children who are not accused of riot or being unruly. So that's a tall order. That's a high calling. Paul has little to say, but what he says is very important about this next area of spiritual maturity. Look at verse 6. The spiritual leader, the bishop, elder, pastor, must not be a novice. Must not be a novice, a new convert. He has to have some time, some experience under his belt. The word novice comes from the Greek word neophutos, and it's used this one and only time in all the Bible. But it's used in a lot of Greek literature, and it's often referring to a young tree, a sapling, which is very small, very weak, very vulnerable. hasn't grown yet to maturity, can't withstand the storms of life. This is the young man who should not be called to the work of the ministry. Maybe in other areas, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, be a member of the board, but not an elder, not a pastor, not a novice. The danger of putting a novice in positions of responsibility and a high calling of pastoring a church, the danger would be that he might be vulnerable to the temptation of pride. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So an elder is to be drawn from the most spiritually mature men of the church, of the congregation. As you know, pride is a dangerous thing that the Bible warns about a lot, and we have to be very careful. I've said this many times, and I say it again humbly, when a man is built up in pride, when he has characteristics of pride within him, he, the one who is proud, is usually the last one to recognize it. Many other people may see it and be concerned about it and be praying about it and, you know, be concerned. You know, this man's got a lot of pride. But the person who is struggling with pride is usually the one who's not able to identify it. He's not able to see it. So that's something that we need to be very careful and allow God to search our heart and know our thoughts and constantly ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in me that would be offensive, that would be harmful to the ministry. Very important. We know that it was pride that brought Satan down. I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 12:12 through 14. Jesus spoke of the requirement of humility in Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. God will bring him down. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. God will lift him up. Humility should be the mark of every church leader. Every church leader. Oh, humility. Peter's admonition follows suit with the words of Jesus and Paul. We've talked about this verse many times. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, again, we're talking about a novice, one with little experience. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed. That word means fully covered with humility. Be fully covered with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The same thing Paul said in earlier verse there. So a godly church leader must be a man of high moral character. He must have his family well controlled, orderly, and he must not be a novice. And then there's one more qualifying mark of a spiritual leader, and that is his public reputation of being a godly leader. Verse 7, moreover, very important word that we don't look over. Moreover, Paul's not just adding this as a secondary thought, but making sure that he's putting special attention on this because of its importance. Moreover, or so consider this, or verily, verily, he must have, notice the word must. We saw that earlier, didn't we? Back in verse 2. Must be blameless. He must, Paul says, have a good report of them who? Those who are without. Those people outside the church, the community, the public. What do they think of this man? He must be a leader who practices dying to self. That's what we're talking about here. And you say, well, how do you get that out of this verse, dying to self, or one who puts Christ first, or puts the priority on serving God before anything else? Well, the word report, The word report is a strong word, very powerful word, and it comes from the word martyrio. Martyrio, the Greek word that we get our English word martyr from. What is a martyr? A martyr is one who dies for the cause of something he really believes in, or, as we see in Acts 1:8, someone who is willing to put his life on the stake, willing to die for, if necessary, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian leader, an elder, pastor, someone who's leading a congregation, is someone who so firmly believes in the doctrine that he's teaching and upholding and sustaining as the foundation of what the church believes, is one who's willing to die for it. One who's willing, who says, this is everything to me. The doctrine of the church, I live by it, I stand on it, it is my life, it is everything to me. And so, as Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 16:24, he said, if any man will come after me, what does he say? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The idea of taking up one's cross is the same idea of willing to die for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One who's willing to die for his beliefs, willing to die for his standards, and they mean that much to him. He is sincere about the work that he's doing. In other words, he must be serious about it. He must be sober-minded. He must be godly. He must be willing to put his hand to the plow and not look back. He must be able to resist the devil and temptation. He must exhibit good leadership skills. He must have self-disciplined goals set for himself and for the church. So a martyrio, man of good report. And when he's in the community and out in the public, people should notice there's something different about this man. There should be respect for him in the community. We see this in the New Testament pattern for the church set up in the book of Acts. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that when the New Testament church was looking for the first deacons, it said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, same word, martyrios, men who are solid, built, standing on the doctrine, willing to die for the truth. So look out for yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Then in Acts 10:22, Cornelius, he was described as a just man, one that feared God, and of a good report among all the nation. A good report among all the nation. Acts 22:12, Ananias was described as a devout man having a good report among all the Jews. A good report of those that are without. He must be vigilant against the snare of the devil. Verse 7b, he must be of good report of them which are out without, lest he fall into reproach or shame and the snare of the devil. So a vigilant man who is cautious of the snare of the devil, as we've said many times, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Writing to the Ephesian church, Paul warned, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Don't give the devil an opportunity to catch you in his tricks. Be standing firm against the devil, putting on the whole armor of God, trusting in the Lord. There's nothing the devil would love more than to destroy a church by bringing shame or reproach upon the leadership. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But he says, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Conclusion this morning, the qualifications that Paul lays out church leadership, those are very strict. Church leadership, as we have said, is a very high calling. It should be taken very seriously. But then again, I've always referred back to this point too. What about you and I? What about all the members of the church? Paul, the apostle, says we are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Do you know what an ambassador is? One from a foreign, one who represents his country. We are here to represent heaven. And we are working for the King of the universe doing so. These qualifications should be expected of each and every one of us. Each and every one of us should read these things and say, Lord, search my heart. And if there's any area here that you would expect or require of one of the leaders of our church, help me to see and help me to submit to the area in question and ask the Holy Spirit to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're measuring ourselves against, not other people in the church, but we're measuring ourselves against what does God expect of me? What does God want me to be? What does He want me to do? So we all, in the sense of being ambassadors and witnesses, and by the way, the word witness also comes from the Greek word martyrio. We are all people who should be willing to die for the faith, to die for Jesus Christ, to die for the truth. We should be willing to be martyrs in that sense of the word. And someone might look at these these qualifications. I've actually had somebody, since we've been studying this passage, come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I can't do this. I don't measure up. There's things in here that I can't say that I'm very good at. And being very concerned about that. I thank God for people who are concerned enough and serious enough about it to say, Pastor, I need help. Pray for me. But the only way, and again, I reminded that individual, and I remind you again today, that the only way that any of us, myself included, can measure up or meet these qualifications for church leadership, well, two things. Actually, number one is by the grace of God. It has to be God working through us. We cannot do it ourselves. So by the grace of God, Paul the Apostle said, I am what I am. And so by God's grace, he fills in the gaps. In the areas that were weak, he makes us strong. We find out that his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. But the other thing, the second thing, is the only way that any of us can measure up to these standards is by allowing God to do it through us. We can't do it. But by surrendering all, I surrender all to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in me. May the Holy Spirit make me a vessel fit for service. May the Holy Spirit change me and mold me like a lump of clay in the potter's hand. May the Holy Spirit constantly be working in me. But you know, the Holy Spirit will not shape us against our will. He will not change us against our will. We need to be willing to say, Lord, here I am. I surrender all. I lay myself on the altar. I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. And we realize that the only way we can present ourselves as holy to God is when God is actively living His life through us as we yield Him permission to do that, as we yield control of ourselves to Him. So before we can surrender our all to Jesus Christ as Lord of our life, we must, first of all, and this is true for every person, we must, first of all, trust and accept Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Before He can be Lord of our life, He needs to be our Savior. As the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the authority, the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that believing on his name has more to do with the idea of trusting. You know, not just believing that, yeah, he's God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing that he died on the cross, but I put my trust in that. I believe that is the only thing that's going to save me. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The only way I'm going to get to heaven is through him. The only way I'm going to see changes in my life and to see my life coming into conformity with standards such as Paul's been talking about here is if Jesus Christ lives in me, that he's part of me, that the Holy Spirit is working in me. And so before we can surrender our all to Jesus Christ as Lord of our life, we must trust and accept Christ as our Savior. So I just pray that as we have gone through these qualifications of church leadership, that we have examined them in light of not, you know, looking at the men in our church, not only looking at the men in our church who are leaders, you know, our pastors, our elders, and even our deacons, though we're going to get to specific directions for looking at their lives starting next week. But not only that, but most importantly, by saying, Lord, this is what I hear your word saying. Now, what's it saying to me? What does this have to do with me? As a church member, as someone who sits in the pew, as someone who has unique spiritual gifts, and I know you, Lord, I know you want to use me. I know you want to use those gifts here in the church. Am I qualified? Do I qualify? And if not, Lord, what areas of my life need improvement? What areas of my life do I need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and say, I can't change this, but by your grace and by your help, I'm willing to allow you to change me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, mercy, goodness toward us. Thank you for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for ministering to us through the power of your Word. Thank you for these high calling qualifications. May we take them seriously and look at them carefully and not look critically through them at another person's life, but pray for our leaders and say, they really need my prayers. They really need God's grace to be at work in their life. They really need areas of their life surrendering, being surrendered to you, to your control. And I'm not judging them or condemning them, but I am praying for them. I am praying, Lord, that you would make them more humble. I am praying that you'd make them more steadfast. I'm praying that you would help them to meet these qualifications, each and every one of them. And thank you again for the salvation message. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who needs Jesus, anyone here today who says, I would love to meet these qualifications, I'd love to measure up to these, but I really, first of all, need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. If that's your desire this morning, call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says if we call upon him, we shall be saved. Thank you, Father, for doing what only you can do during this invitation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.